Our Father, we are those this evening who stand condemned even as we come to celebrate your table. We stand condemned for our judgmental, self-righteous spirits. So help us this evening. Point us to the one who came into the world that the world through him might be saved, even to Christ our Savior. We ask in his name. Amen. Matthew 7, beginning at verse 1, this is God's word. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye, you hypocrite? First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the living God will stand forever and ever. Amen. My girls have been listening to some Broadway show tunes, Don't Judge Us. And they came across Les Mis, and they somehow, I don't know how this all came up, they heard about Susan Boyle. Do y'all remember her? She was on an episode of Britain's Got Talent, I think it was 2009. And she sang I Dreamed a Dream, which is just a beautiful song from Les Mis. And the whole premise of that show is, you know, they find these unknown people and they have all this talent and nobody sees it until they're on stage. Well, here was the perfect instance of where appearance did not match reality. Because if you watch the whole audition, which the girls and I did, when she walks on stage, she's kind of this frumpy 47-year-old woman. And you see, like, all the judges roll their eyes. She's pretty cocky, and the whole audience rolls their eyes. And they're like, what are you going to sing? They talk to her, banter for a little bit. They're like, she said, I'm going to sing I Dreamed a Dream, which is a hard piece to sing. And so everybody rolls their eyes going, oh, this is going to be awful. And she opens her mouth, and it was stunning. And it was just a good illustration as I was studying this text this week of how often we are groupthink, like that audience was, like those judges were, where we judge by appearances. We judge so quickly. And here we have tonight before us Jesus' teaching on judgment. And we're going to talk about this in depth in just a minute, but right at the outset, we need to say that Jesus teaches there's a right and a wrong way to judge. And I am well aware, and I think we're all well aware, that the cardinal sin of postmodern thinking, of the society around us, is to be ever thought of as judgmental. Like, that is the cardinal sin. Don't be so judgy. Okay, and we're going to come back to that, as I mentioned. Let's just locate the context. It seems like an abrupt transition from talking about worry to talking about judgment. We go from Matthew 6:34, don't be anxious about tomorrow, to judge not. Why? Because, once again, there's a movement here that you can see in Jesus' sermon. He talks to us in chapter 5 about relationships around the between us and the world as disciples. And then that governing verse, Matthew 5:20, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom. And what he's doing then from Matthew 5, verse 20, through to the end of this sermon in Matthew 7, is showing us what that exceeding righteousness looks like. So he's just dealt with, don't worry about things. Make sure you're focused on God, and that will cure your worry. And then he says, oh, by the way, as you live your faith out in the world, don't judge in the wrong way. He's once again moving us back to thinking about our relationships between us and the world around us. And so what I want us to see is that Jesus condemns self-righteous judgment and commends self-conscious discernment. He condemns self-righteous judgment and commends self-conscious discernment in these verses. And we'll look at them under two headings. In the first place, self-righteous judgment condemned. in verses 1 through 5, self-righteous judgment condemned. And then in verse 6, self-conscious discernment commended. Self-conscious discernment commended. Well, look with me there at self-righteous judgment condemned. Look at verses 1 through 5 again. Judge not that you be judged, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, as I mentioned, today we think of any kind of disagreement about somebody's choices or lifestyle as judgmental. Let me just be clear. The Bible never thinks like that. All over the place in the Old Testament, we are taught to judge righteously. And whenever I hear somebody say, you know, that sounds so judgmental, and Jesus says, do not judge, he sure does. But he also says in John 7:24, judge righteously. He very much clearly states we are to judge well. So here's the hypocrisy of kind of this don't judge me ever movement. Everybody makes judgments, my friends. If you walk into a store and you see somebody with a mask and a gun, you're not going to say that guy's here to, you know, sell flowers. You're making a judgment self-consciously. What Jesus is telling us is that so often because of sin, we judge wrongly. We come with a spirit of self-righteous judgment. That's what he's opposed to. He's not opposed to judgment in any sense. In fact, he constantly makes judgments. He does so at the end of this section. He distinguishes between pigs and dogs and those who have the truth, and we'll come to that in just a minute. So let's just then diagnose, what are the symptoms of this kind of self-righteous, judgmental spirit? There are many symptoms, aren't there? A few of them might be these. This is the kind of spirit that criticizes, but never takes criticism. It's the spirit that always has problems, but never has solutions. It's a spirit that it's more atmospheric around a person. It just kind of comes across this way, right? If you have this constant judgmental spirit about you, where there's more about pitiless law about you than love. And we can exude that as Christians. And it's very easy if you're in an environment like this, and again, I want to be so careful here. I have the privilege of teaching at Reformed Theological Seminary, and I teach the class on Reformed worship. And usually, I'm the only guy in the class who we worship in a church like this with an organ and beautiful worship like this. And I'm not saying the other worship isn't beautiful, but usually I'm the only guy in that kind of a setting. And when we have what we have here, it's very easy for us to look at other ways of worship, for example, and begin to judge. Now, to be sure, there can be bad traditional worship, there can be bad contemporary worship. My friends, I've seen them both. Okay, but what I'm getting at is the tendency for us to look down our noses at others, even if we're not self-conscious about it. And that's what Jesus is against here. And he gives us two reasons. He starts out saying, judge not so that you won't be judged. Don't have this self-righteous, judgmental spirit. Reason number one, verse 2, God judges impartially. That is another non-negotiable Old Testament principle. God says over and over again in the Law of Moses, don't have two sets of weights. Don't be crooked in your dealings. Don't judge the poor one way and the rich another way. Don't take bribes. All of this comes back to this principle. God is impartial in his judgment. And that's where Jesus begins. And what he does to us when he does that, when he says, here's my first reason to us, he's revealing once again that when we judge self-righteously, what we're saying is, God, I want you to go hard on everybody else, but I want you to go easy on me. If you've got a judgmental spirit like Jesus is warning against here, that is how you think. And we're all prone to it. We are all prone to this. We want everybody else judged strictly. And then we think God is going to grade on a curve with us. And Jesus says, it does not work like that. And why do we slip into this? Why do we slip into this self-righteous, judgmental spirit? And it always comes back to how we view God, doesn't it? You see, so many people think of God as simply the judge. And so what they do in their lives is they do their best to kind of keep off his radar, so they think. They try to avoid him because they're so concerned that he's going to judge them at any second. They forget what Jesus said in John 12:47. The Son of Man did not come into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Now again, Jesus is going to speak about coming again to judge the world. What he's telling us there is that at this point in time, at that point in time, until his second coming, he has come to bring good news about what God is doing for sinners. Namely, giving them the opportunity to repent and be saved and avoid the future judgment. In his first coming, he did not come to judge the world. He will in his second coming. But you see, the person who's self-righteous and judgmental never gets that far. They always stay right there with God as the judge, and they think of him as harsh. And so if you think of God as this judgmental, harsh father figure, you'll do your best to avoid him. And so many times that's what we try to do, isn't it? Just let me live my life, God. Don't interfere with it. And I know you're disappointed in me, and I know that you probably don't really like me, so I'm just going to keep doing my thing. And if these other people would just get their act together, this world would be so much better. That's how we live our lives so often. That's that harsh, judgmental spirit that Jesus is warning against. And so then he gives us a second reason in verses 3 through 5. He uses this analogy, and it's interesting, the word in the original here for beam, or log as we translate it, was the center beam for a house. So I actually think people might have laughed when he said this. We tend not to think that Jesus ever said anything funny. Have you ever thought about a camel passing through the eye of a needle? That's funny, okay? And it's funny to think about, you know, old plank eye walking around, right? This huge log protruding from your eye, like knocking everything around. That's what he's saying. And the person you're judging, it's like, you know, my grandfather was a woodworker, and I can remember being a little boy when he would build stuff. And there'd be the shavings of sawdust there on the floor, and they were minute. How do I know they were minute? Because I had to clean them all up. Okay, and they're tiny, right? That sawdust can be super fine. And Jesus is using that kind of analogy. He says, here's the other reason you shouldn't judge. You've got plenty to keep yourself busy. There's that wonderful scene in the movie Miracle when they're losing to the Swedish national team. And the coach is chewing them out. One of the players says to him, go easy on him, coach. He got hurt. He said, you worry about your own game. There's plenty there to keep you busy. And that's essentially what Jesus is saying to us. We've got plenty in our own lives before we look at somebody else's to start judging in a self-righteous way. That's why he calls people who do this hypocrites. You know, the essence of hypocrisy, it comes from a Greek word that means two-faced. False face, really. So that you present one thing and you're really another. And Jesus says, every time you judge self-righteously, what you're doing is saying, I'm okay, you're not. And here's what he wants us to see. Because remember, he's preaching here to those who are in the kingdom. He's saying, here's how life in the kingdom works. He's not saying, if you try super hard not to be judgmental, then you'll be saved. Not his point. He's saying, if you're saved, you will gradually move away from this self-righteous, judgmental spirit. Why? Because people who understand the grace of God given to them in Jesus never get over the fact that they deserved to be judged for their sins. They never get over the fact that they're the ones who should have been condemned. And it's again, a proportionate relationship here. The more you lose touch with what you're actually saved from, the more you will become prone to the kind of spirit that looks down on others. The more you lose touch with the reality of your own sinfulness and your own deserving of the wrath of God, the more you will be prone to say, I'd never do that. What was that person thinking? And that's a good diagnostic question, isn't it? When you see somebody fall into sin, is your first reaction to say, I can't believe such and such did that? Or by grace, and by grace alone, is your first reaction, boy, that could have been me easily. And the only reason I didn't is because God preserved me, and I'm going to pray for that person and love that person. Where are our hearts, Jesus asks. Have you gotten over grace? Has it become commonplace to you to be saved from the wrath of God? That's what we're about to talk about here, my friends. Why do we talk about blood and the body of Jesus here, represented for us by bread and the fruit of the vine? Why do we do that? Because at the heart of the gospel, sin has a price. Sin incurs a debt that only the body and blood of Jesus can pay, which is why he says, or Paul says to us, that as long as we do this, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Death for what? Death to appease the almighty, righteous, pure, absolutely non-contradictory, never going to be refuted judgment of God against us. That's why he died. And this is why it is so criminal for anyone to talk about Jesus and talk about the gospel and never mention the wrath of God and never mention the judgment of God. The most self-righteous people I've ever encountered happen to be some people who go to church every Sunday. And a lot of times they're in churches that don't proclaim the gospel. You know why? Because if you proclaim a crossless, Christless gospel, you'll have a self-righteous Pharisee sitting in every pew in front of you. This is why one theologian said, somewhat graphically, he said, if I were given a choice to build a non-gospel preaching church on a corner or a bar, I'd choose a bar every time. At least the people there know they're not saved. Most of the time. So here's Jesus' point. You've got plenty to keep yourself busy. And God judges impartially, therefore don't judge. And then there's this mysterious verse that, again, seems to kind of switch quickly on us. Verse 6, let's look at there at self-conscious discernment commended. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now, like a lot of us, I think, we like to take a nap on Sunday afternoon. And a lot of times our nap is interrupted because our bed is kind of right at the same level as her head by our lab. Labs have really, you know, wet noses, and I'll be kind of drifting off, and then I'll just see the big black snout. So if you think of dogs, we grew up with labs. We have a lab now. They're the greatest dogs ever. We can debate that later. It's true. That's how you know if you're elect. But, you know, if you've seen, like, dogs that most of us know, that's what we think of. Like the sweet kind of golden retriever, those were not dogs in the ancient world. Dogs were wild scavenger dogs that were very dangerous. They traveled in packs. And pigs, again, we can still see this today. Pigs are a nuisance. If you hunt, shoot them. That's the bottom line if you see pigs on your land, basically. And that's because they're a nuisance and they're dangerous. And it was the same thing in the ancient world. So what Jesus moves from is there's a wrong kind of judgment to a right kind of judgment. And remember, he's instructing his disciples. We can never lose sight of that. At the end of this gospel, he's going to say, take this gospel into all the world. And then he tells us here, before he gets to that at the end of the gospel, he says to us, be discerning. Be discerning about how you share the gospel. And we'll circle back to this here at the end about what this means for how we do missions and thinking about life. But here's how John Calvin explained this verse. He said, we must be wary of those persons, quote, who have given clear evidences of rejecting the gospel with vicious scorn and hardened contempt. Now, again, there's a knife's edge here we're walking. It doesn't mean we give up on somebody. It does mean that every one of us here has a limited amount of time. And there will be people in our lives who reject the gospel. And Jesus says, what underwrites all of this is the fact that we can expect that rejection. We can expect hardened unbelief. And therefore, as we grow in our walk with him, we'll learn to be more discerning. Hebrews 5:14, the author there talks about those who, reaching maturity, who have, by constant use, have learned to discern between good and evil. Same thing Jesus is saying here. We begin to learn how to judge well. We look at somebody and begin to say, that person, you know, I've done my best, and they have no interest in Christ. It's time to move on. It's hard to do, isn't it? But it will happen in our lives. And it will happen on not just individual levels, but societal levels, my friends. We see, again, widespread rejection of God's word. And Jesus talked about that in his own ministry. We're about to come up to one of my favorite sections in all of the gospel, the parables. What does Jesus say at the beginning of those parables? Remember he quotes from Isaiah 6? Can't wait to talk about this because it's so important to understand how Jesus teaches. What does he say? To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. For the rest, it is in parables that seeing they may not see, hearing they may not hear. And that offends our democratic sensibilities, doesn't it? No, Jesus. Are you saying that some people, that they don't get to hear? And Jesus says, yes, some of my teachings, the parables are going to open the eyes of those who have been worked on in the Holy Spirit in their hearts, and it's going to blind the eyes of some others. And we want to say, no, this has got to be a democracy. And Jesus says, no, the kingdom is an autocracy. He alone is the king. He gets to decide who hears. And so when he speaks like this and says, beware, dogs will hurt you. Wild dogs will hurt you. Wild pigs will hurt you. You ever seen somebody or some animal try to get between a pig and his food? Jesus says, expect rejection, but also understand there's a warning here for us as believers. And if you're not a Christian here tonight, there's a warning for you too. He's not calling all unbelievers pigs and dogs. He's using a picturesque metaphor that would have been familiar to everybody to say it's dangerous. What he is saying to us as believers, though, is if one extreme is being self-righteously judgmental, the other extreme is being careless with the truth. And we shouldn't be at either extreme. We should understand that we, again, have limited resources, limited time. We need to be discerning in how we're going about sharing the gospel, who we're spending our time with, how we're using that. And if you're an unbeliever tonight, the warning is this. I think a lot of us, this week had the privilege of having lunch with a guy who's been my best friend for decades. And we both became Christians around the same time. And one of the things that we were talking about is how both of us kind of grew up like a lot of us did. Just you went to church, it's kind of what you did. And then when God finally opened our eyes to the truth of the gospel. And we were saying, you know, it's one of those things where when you were growing up, you heard the gospel and you kind of went like, yeah, that's like another time. I got stuff to do. And here's what Jesus is saying. If you treat the gospel like something that will be trampled underfoot, you might be trampled underfoot. And if you treat the gospel as something that you can just throw away and come back to whenever you want, Jesus says, you do not know when your life is going to end and when you will be called to judgment. This is his point in the parable in the Gospel of Luke when he talks about the rich man building a bigger barn. Do you remember how that goes? This guy's been blessed with God. Proverbs 10:22, it is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich and he gives without sorrow. It's true, God is not anti-wealth. That's not the point of that parable. The parable is this. Here's the rich man looking around going, I need to build bigger barns. And what does Jesus say to him? You fool, tonight your soul will be required of you, and then whose will these things be? And that's what he would say to us tonight. If you think to yourself, I'll just get back to the gospel, I'll get back to Jesus, you don't know if you're going to get back home tonight. There's an urgency here for all of us, Christian and non-Christian alike. So what do we do with all of this? The only way you will not be self-righteous is if you understand that at the heart of the gospel is the glorious world-altering, nothing else like it ever in human history, truth, that this is the only world religion where the judge is judged in your place. Jesus is the judge of all the earth. By the way, when you hear him say stuff like that, that's an implicit claim to deity, just as an aside. Because in ancient Judaism, there was only one person who was the judge, and that was God. So when Jesus says stuff like he's going to come again to judge the world, he understands himself to be God in the flesh. And what's more astonishing than even that, that's almost like he says, kind of like as he does his ministry, you should know that by this point, that he's God in the flesh. What's more astonishing is the message he brings, namely, he will be judged in your place. And once you understand and grasp that by grace, you begin to see the grip of self-righteousness break on your life. Once you understand that you and I live in a Revelation 6:16 world, that is, that scene in the book of Revelation, final judgment scene. Yes, in Revelation 6, the final judgment is there. It's repeated again a number of times in Revelation. But in that final judgment scene there that John describes, it, the people of the earth say, fall on us to the mountains and save us from the wrath of the Lamb. The person who understands that is their sin that the judge is taking, that they live in that world where they should be the one calling for mountains to fall on them, but instead, the only person who actually judged righteously always gets judged by unjust sinners. And that's the biblical pattern. It's not what we expect. That's why Paul said the preaching of the cross is foolishness to both Jews and Greeks. To Jews, it was foolishness because there's no way that God could come in the flesh and then be the judge who was judged. To the Greeks, it's foolishness because it doesn't look like worldly wisdom. But for us as Christians, Jesus says to us, it's very hard to be self-righteously judgmental when you know what you deserve. And moreover, when you know that out of love, he took your place. The judged judged for us. That is the heart of the gospel, my friends. Then I would say, how do we become discerning? And there's a wrong way to do this, right? There's kind of the hall monitor way to do it. Just like, I'm going to be the guy who oversees everybody. And it's like this person, you know, who always offers their opinion. Guilty. And I'm working on that. And God's working on me on that. But that kind of a spirit, right, that you always have to comment. And you know where I'm going with this. This is so prevalent in the social media age. It is so disappointing to see Christians constantly playing the hall monitor. I've got to comment on everything. No, you don't. Most of our opinions really don't matter, friends. I know we think they do, but they really don't in the grand scheme of things. And it's good to have perspective, isn't it? Christians should be the people who take God the most seriously and ourselves the least seriously. But here's my point. I see believers online, like getting in these debates on social media, you're not sharing the gospel. Whatever else you're doing, that is not pretty much 99% of the time going to bear fruit for the gospel. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Don't believe everything you read. Don't get involved in every discussion. You don't always have to offer your opinion. Instead, he says, be discerning with your use of time and your use of the truth. And one of the things I'm always convicted of when I study a passage like this is, do I pray enough for those I know in my life that are lost? Do I pray for opportunities? Or do I just rush in because I think I know better? I think I know the right thing that's going to win them, when what they need is the Spirit to work, don't they? We need to be discerning of everything we read, everything we watch, everything we scroll through, everything we hear. And then I was reading the Larger Catechism. If you've never read that, my friends, please do yourself a favor and just read one question a day. It'll take you half a year, roughly, or so to get through it. And Here's the thing, when you get to the Ten Commandments, it can seem puritanical in the worst sense of that term. Because you look through and there's like, what are the duties? What's forbidden in this commandment? What are the duties of this commandment? Here's what I want us to understand. They're following the Bible here. The Ten Commandments were a general summary of what the rest of the law of Moses unpacks. So what I'm going to say here in a second, the Puritans were actually being very, very biblical when they did this, as they wrote out this confession and this catechism. And just as a reminder, like, I remember at RTS, you had to memorize the Shorter Catechism, and I had to do it at the seminary I graduated from too, which was so helpful. Until one of my professors was like, okay, so the Shorter Catechism was written for kids under age, like 10-year-olds. And the Larger Catechism was meant when you're about 13 onwards. So it was the middle school summary. And that kind of puts it in perspective. We think, like, I could never memorize the Larger Catechism. It was written for, like, middle school-aged kids to memorize. So it gives us some perspective again. But here's the thing I'm saying. The governing principle is they look at all the scriptural teaching on what each commandment requires of us and what each commandment forbids. And one of my favorite is Larger Catechism 144 on the ninth commandment. Listen to this description and think to yourself, if I live like this, I will avoid the kind of self-righteous judginess Jesus is warning against. Here's what it says. What are the duties required in the ninth commandment? The duties required in the ninth commandment are the preserving and promoting of truth between man and man and the good name of our neighbor, as well as our own, appearing and standing for the truth and from the heart, sincerely, freely, clearly, and fully speaking the truth and only the truth. There's the death of gossip right there. In matters of judgment and justice, and in all other things whatsoever, a charitable esteem of our neighbors, loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good name, sorrowing for and covering of their infirmities. That strikes me every time I read it. Am I sorry when somebody's, you know, getting accused or even sinning? Am I going, I'm sorrowing over their infirmities, and I'm trying to cover over them the best I can. I'm doing my best to give them the benefit of the doubt. And then it continues. Freely acknowledging their gifts and graces, defending their innocency, a ready receiving of a good report and an unwillingness to admit of an evil report concerning them, discouraging talebearers, flatterers, and slanderers, love and care of our own good name and defending it when need requires, keeping of lawful promises, studying and practicing of whatsoever things are true, honest, lovely, and of good report. Summary. When it talks about the ninth commandment, our relations to other people, the person who understands not to be self-righteous in their judgment and to be discerning begins to be the kind of person who thinks the best of others in all times, places, and circumstances. Covers over their infirmities. Can you imagine if we did that in our marriages, what they would look like? If we covered each other's infirmities or in our friendships, in our relationships with our kids? I came across a quote this week from Oswald Chambers, my utmost for his highest. And he said this struck me because I'll never forget one of the first times I preached when we were in Mississippi. One of the long-serving elders there came up to me and said, this is a big place, and never forget there's hurt in these pews that you can hardly imagine. And here's what Chambers captures, all of this, and brings it together. He said this, quote, there's always one fact more in every life of which we know nothing. Therefore, Jesus says, judge not. The one fact more principle. There's always something you don't know. There's always hurt you don't know about. And pulling that together with the Larger Catechism instructions on the ninth commandment, that one fact more principle, combined with the willingness to give the benefit of the doubt, will show that our hearts have been changed by the one who was judged in our place, who prevents us from being judgy and teaches us to be discerning. Let's pray. Father, we've done it. We're guilty. We confess it. Forgive us, we pray, for the blood of Christ alone, for our self-righteous, pitiless judgment. And we ask, Lord, and beg you to not deal with us according as our sins deserve, but remember us for good. By the blood of Jesus, covered in the blood, covered by his righteousness, help us to live out our lives as discerning people, people of love, people who know you as our Father, people who cling to the ankles, as Spurgeon said, of those who are going to hell. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.